All right, well, let's have a word of prayer and we will get started. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity to learn of you. I pray, God, that you bless us today and help us to be hearers and doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody say amen. So, this is our last session talking about faith and family legacy as it relates to Christ-centered relationships. And where we are going to focus today is going to be how to leave a spiritual legacy that impacts future generations. We've got a lot of scriptures, I'm going to bring most of them up on the screen here, but there was a part of it, and I have to try to time this right, so I'm not going to be able to read every scripture that we see, but you will have them for reference. And then also, who does not have something to write with? Anybody need a pencil? Okay. All right.
We got it.
That's awesome. So we're going to have a little exercise to do here in just a little bit. Hello. All right. You all have something to write with?
I think I don't know.
Yeah.
And also.
Okay.
Now, here.
Can you continue to pin this out of super glue? Eat the pieces.
They can edit all this out. I should have had this worked out before I stopped. Okay. All right. So we're gonna go through this. What God calls spirit-filled believers to believers to pass the apostolic faith to others. Not just to the younger generation, but we could say younger in the spirit. And this is something that we do intentionally. This is not an accidental thing. We do this intentionally. And the reason is so that our children, or possibly we could say spiritual sons and daughters, but that they would learn to set their hope in God and walk in the truth. Now, Psalm 78, 4 through 7. I thought I had that scripture in here. I guess I didn't. What we're talking about here is Psalm 78, 4. So let's just go to, what outlives you? Okay. A little bit of interaction here. Name one practice your parents or grandparents did that still shapes you.
Talk.
Very quickly.
So.
Taught you to sew. And you still sew.
My grandparents are
but... Right. Faith. Love. Something your parents, grandparents did that stick with you today. Anybody else?
Yes, sir. Being faithful to church.
Not necessarily spiritual things. What was that?
Work ethic.
That's a good one.
Well, that's important. It's actually biblical. Okay. Something.
I'm a logger. I'm a fifth generation logger.
Fifth generation. Pass that on to you. Mm-hmm. Is there something specific about that that they said, hey, don't do it that way, do it this way?
Everything
about it. Because if I tried to do it, I'd probably make a mess or perish. Because I don't know what I'm doing. But you've been taught
me how to drive fast.
Something your parents, it doesn't have to be spiritual, it can be anything.
When you said it, the person popped in my head is
faithful. Faithful. Yeah. Whose mom taught them how to cook? Now you all think I'm just talking to the lady folk, and I'm not.
Yeah.
Because my mom taught me how to make tuna salad and egg salad. And when I went out on my own, guess what? I knew how to make tuna salad and egg salad. What about dad taught you how to work on a car? And it's okay the other way around. But parents, we pass things on. So it's not just spiritual things. It's practical things,
yes,
that our parents pass on to us. So let's define legacy. Well, the first thing we think of is money, you know. I'm going to leave my kids with, you know, better off financially than I was at their age. But it's not really about money first. It's truth lived and transferred. And so Psalm 78:4 says, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done." I really like the word "and" in Scripture, because it gives me a list, and I like working off of a list. And it says right here, showing generation to come the praises of the Lord, what he has done, and his strength, how he did it, and his wonderful works, all of the things he accomplished because of what he's done and his strength. And so it says, and we'll get to "and" in a minute. We've got a scripture, all kinds of "ands" in that scripture. So we're not going to leave the previous generation behind. We're going to make sure one generation will praise God to the next generation. And our kids need to know how great our God is. So it's not money first, but it's truth lived and transferred. Proverbs 13:22 says this. It says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." There's always these, he takes two truths and puts them together. And what he is saying here is, a good man is going to make sure that his children's children are taken care of. Now, this could be talking about money. This could be talking about possessions. But let's spiritualize this and understand it's not just talking about money and possessions. There is going to be a legacy that is left for the children's children. If we live like idiots, okay, saying the word idiot, but if we live like idiots, what we are doing is we are robbing our children and our children's children of a legacy that they can carry throughout their life and pass on to somebody. We've got to learn that there is a greater reward in leaving legacy for our kids. The Bible says the sin of the fathers will be visited on the third and fourth generation. Third and fourth generation. But the righteous people will see the blessing of God to 1,000 generations. I don't know if you've ever calculated 1,000 generations. That's a long time.
I don't even think there's been.
Very likely not. Depending on how you calculate a generation,
that just reaches
into eternity. God is going to, there is going to be blessing afforded if we can understand the power of an apostolic legacy and leave a legacy for our kids. And then the other side of this coin, a lot of the Proverbs are, and I don't have time to talk about the Proverbs today, but a lot of the Proverbs have two sides of a coin. And the first side is talking about the good man's legacy, but then it says, you remember the Bible said, don't fret yourself because of evildoers. The psalmist said, I looked at the prosperity of the wicked and it was too painful for me. It seemed like everything worked out for them. They flip a nickel on a rock, grows into a money tree. It seems like everything worked. But then he said, surely you have set them in slippery places and they fall and in a moment are consumed. But where are you? You're built on a rock. Mm-hmm. It may look like everything's working out for them at the time, but the fact is the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just.
Mm-hmm.
And what it's saying is, doesn't matter how successful they are, God has a plan. All right. So, sorry, I wasn't sure what was happening. So this is what outlives you. Now, God, the biblical foundation for this is God's multi-generational vision. The biblical foundation is God's multi-generation vision. So Deuteronomy 6, I know this is, I had to do this about the ands, okay?
Yeah.
This is Proverbs 13, I've got that wrong.
Deuteronomy 6.
That's Deuteronomy 6. I'm sorry, I put these together so fast. Please forgive me. Y'all forgive me. Deuteronomy 6:4-9. truth is taught diligently at home. Now look at what this scripture says. Ignore this right here because I got the wrong scripture there. This is in Deuteronomy. And the way you study Deuteronomy is you got Levitical law, you got Numbers, which is a historical thing, but then you've got Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was a practical application of the law that was given to the next generation. Remember, an entire generation died in the wilderness. Yes. Okay? And so the next generation needed a practical application. So the way to remember it is, instead of Deuteronomy, remember, do you remember? So Deuteronomy is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, do you remember? So it's a practical application of the law. But look at this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Sister Greer, run the aisles. We love quoting that one. Okay? But then there's an and. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Well, that's good enough for me. I will keep it in my heart. Right? And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And when thou walkest by the way. And when thou liest down. And when thou risest up. Now, he's not giving you a list where you can check off and say, well, I fulfilled all my duties. I rose up and talked about it. I laid down and talked about it. I went out, I talked about it. I came back in and talked about it. I've checked all the boxes. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this is a part of your interaction with your children. Is that every time they get up in the morning. Why was this so important? Because the whole world was polytheistic. Mm-hmm. All the nations around them believed in multiple gods. And he was saying, I don't want that leaking in and destroying the heritage of the children of Israel. And then, here's another and. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They still wear them on their arm. And they shall be frontlets between thy eyes. Ceremonially, they actually will wear them between their eyes. You know what that little box says that they wear between their eyes? It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and shall love it. And then it have other scriptures in there that they use for consecration. Frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of your house. If you see a Jewish household, when you see that little tiny metal thing, it's right there on the doorpost. That is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And every time they walk in, they touch it. And every time they walk out, they touch it. And whenever they move all their stuff out. And the last thing they get is that thing right there. They want to keep this at the forefront of everything that they do. Now you say, well, what, are we going to convert to Judaism? No, that's not my point. My point is, this is how you leave an apostolic legacy for your kids. You make it a part of your day-to-day interaction with your children and on thy gates. Okay. So, this is talking about diligently teaching our kids. It's not something we can just trust a Sunday school teacher to do for 1 hour, or in our case, 45 minutes on a Sunday. And in that, and you know how kids are when you get into Sunday school class, you have the art project, then you got the snack, and then you got the, what else, the attendance sheet, and that, what else? They sing a song, and then what? So really, instruction is what? How long can you, 10 or 15 minutes maybe? Now I'm not putting Sunday school teachers down. What I'm saying is we need more than that. We need, and I'm not just talking to parents either. I'm talking to grandparents. I'm talking to brothers and sisters. I'm talking to friends and family. I'm talking to each and every one of us. Somebody is watching you, okay? And this is how we leave a legacy, an apostolic legacy. So the truth is taught diligently at home. Daily rhythms. Look at what he says. When you sit down, when you walk, when you lay down, when you rise, it's a part of your day-to-day walk. 11 ands here. You pull this scripture up, make yourself a list, and all of these things that you're supposed to do, separated by the ends. There's 11 of them. Okay? Now, Genesis 18 and 19. It says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." That's Genesis 18 and 19. God chose Abraham because he would command his household after him. Then, Acts 2, 38 and 39. Well, we love this one, don't we? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." It doesn't stop there. "This promise is unto you and your children and all who are afar off." Aren't you glad this promise was to all who are afar off? I don't know about you, but I was one of those that were afar off. And I'm thankful that God made this promise. And when the Bible, when the prophecy was given in the book of Joel, and it talks about this promise that's going to be given, it says, "Your sons and daughters shall prophesy." It's not just going to be you used in the gifts of the Spirit. Your kids need to be used in the gifts of the Spirit. How does that happen? By osmosis? Do they just kind of absorb it? No. Mom and dad teach them. Brother Bellamy teaches them. Pastor teaches them. Sunday school teachers teach us why it's so important we are very careful about influence in our lives. Look at 2 Timothy 1 and 5. It says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee," now listen, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice." Thank God for Lois and Eunice. Yeah. Who has a Lois and Eunice in your life? We all need a Lois and a Eunice that will show us this unfeigned faith. Have you ever known somebody just operates in faith, and sometimes you don't understand the way they think? Have you ever known somebody like that? Has anybody ever known somebody like that? They just, when something crazy happens, and they go, "Well, praise God." You're like, "Praise God? My car's not running anymore." But have you ever known somebody that just has a faith that you know what unfeigned is, right? Who knows what unfeigned
is? Faint.
It's not fame. What does fame mean?
Yourself.
Fake. False. This is genuine faith. This is faith that's more than just lip service to the idea of faith. So they passed it on. And Pastor Timothy had this unfeigned faith that was first in Lois and Eunice, and they passed it on to him. Titus, the second chapter. Oh, we could get in the weeds here. So we're not going to do that. Okay? Because it starts talking about roles that modern society says, that's not right. We're talking, he's giving a principle and applying it to the society of the day. So you ladies, don't get mad at me. This is Paul talking to Timothy about the people he's going to pastor. Okay? So, but we're not going to get into that. But what we're going to talk about is what this says. I am, honey. Sorry. Okay. So, he gives instructions in Titus. Titus 2, the whole chapter. You can read the whole chapter if you want to. It's not a very long chapter. But he gives some instructions. Aged men. He's really nice. He didn't say old men. He said aged man. Who considers yourself an aged man? Nobody, right? Well, let's look at this in terms of maturity. Okay? Instead of age. And when we get to aged women, we're not going to have anybody stand and testify about how old they are. We're talking about levels of maturity. Okay? So remember, we're talking principle here. So, he says, aged man, you got to be sober. That word specifically means you don't drink strong drink. You're not given to drinking alcohol. That's what he's talking about. It says be sober. That's a Greek word that means abstaining from strong drink. Then it says grave. Oh, I know what that means because I'm an elder in church, so I don't laugh. I don't ever laugh. That ain't what that means. Grave, literally, the word means honorable. So not only are you sober, but you're honorable. You need to be temperate. Temperate means you have a little bit of self-control. You don't fly off the handle at people. When you do that, you're ruining your legacy. Okay? Then, sound in faith, charity, and patience. God, help me. Lord, help me to be patient. God, you know, and people say, don't pray for patience. Hey, listen, if my impatience is going to send me to hell, I want God to help me with patience. Okay? But some people get on my nerves. I'm sorry. I don't want to ruin my legacy, though. So I need to be patient. Now, aged women. We read this, and it sounds like Paul is just giving women a hard way to go. What he says here, if you read the chapter and you translate it with a 21st century mind, you're going to think he's saying something he's not. Okay? What he says there at the beginning is that you need to behave yourself. He talks about that. You know, let's drop all the 21st century stuff and let's look at what he's saying. It's a phrase that means to bear yourself with reverence. Okay? Don't be a false accuser of people. All right? Sober means the exact same thing. Don't be given to drink. Okay? And then teachers of good things. So, he gives these instructions. Why? To teach the next generation. You've got people watching you. Not just your kids. But you've got other people watching you. How about to give them a pattern of good works? That's what it says. It says you've got to show them how to do good things. Well, we're not saved by works. I know that. But you got to do something. If you never do nothing, then by default, you're doing something by doing nothing. That's what James said. James said, you can talk about faith all day long, but faith without doing anything is dead. If you show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. Okay? What's the whole purpose of that? It has nothing to do with your salvation. Works doesn't save you. Okay? But it's about the next generation. And so when there's people to feed, you go feed people. Why? Because there's a little kid over here. Let's use a good example. Cole Lascote standing over here, and he sees you feeding people, then he wants to feed people. And Cole says he's going to be the pastor of this church one day. And I don't know, somehow I believe him. I don't know why, but he's got the energy for it, I'll tell you that. Uncorrupted doctrine. Did you know one of the things where he's talking about to behave yourself and so forth, the reason for that is that the word of God is not blasphemed? God, help us to control ourselves. But we don't want things to corrupt doctrine. We want to pass on the doctrine that has been passed on to us. We need to pass that on to the next generation. And then, this is really cool. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And if you read that in Titus 2, it says that it removes the enemy's ability to make accusation. When we're that way, see, the enemy wants to destroy the next generation. And the way they can do it is by destroying anybody that is trying to pass on legacy. And if they can destroy the legacy, then they can destroy the next generation. But if we look at Titus and we say, I'm gonna do these things, I'm gonna be sober, I'm gonna be grave, or I'm gonna be reverent, I'm going to do these things like the Bible says to do, then it removes the ability for the enemy to bring accusation against you or the church as you're leading people and creating a legacy. So that's why we do that. Now, let's talk very quickly. There's some scriptures here. If you want to snap a picture of this slide, it'll be up for just a few minutes. But there's some scriptures here. I think they're in your syllabus. But what do I know? I put the wrong scripture reference on one of the slides. So, all right. So, six pillars of spiritual legacy. The first one is gospel clarity. Make salvation testimony normal at home. And when I understand, I'm not, you know, I've got people here that are not parents. I've got people here that have, they are parents, but their kids have grown and they're out of the house. You know, I understand I'm talking to different people here, but make it a part of your conversation about salvation. Rehearse the plan of salvation. Celebrate spiritual birthdays. It is important for us to remember what God has done in our lives. Then, scripture saturation, one of the highest, and I'm not tooting my own horn here, I'm talking from my own perspective, but one of the highest compliments one of my kids paid to me was that they said that every time they came to me with something that they needed help with, I always turned it into scripture. I always put scripture in it. That is a high compliment to me. I'm not pinning roses. I'm just telling you what my child said. And that to me is greater than any amount of money I could ever leave with that, is to give them a scriptural basis, scriptural saturation, daily Bible reading. Let your kids, let people see you studying the Bible. Memorize verses. Get your kids to memorize verses. Quote verses to people when you're helping them and counseling with them. And then prayer and presence. Have an altar of prayer in your life. Don't make it just a one-week thing when we all get together on Tuesday night for prayer. But make it a daily walk. And let your friends and your family and the people that you affect learn how to pray out loud. Now, you don't have to holler and scream like some people do when they pray. You pray like you pray. But you must use your mouth. It is, you have to speak words. If I just stood here and looked at you. Was that uncomfortable? Would somebody just. Now, God knows what you have need of before you ask. But he said, and he's talking in Song of Solomon. He said, let me hear your voice. And let me see your case. What is he talking about there? He's talking about relationship. Here's how my parents taught me. We're talking about legacy. They told me just talk to God like he's right there in the room with you. So you all may think I'm just talking to myself. I'm not. I'm talking to God. And I talk to God just like I would talk to anybody. Does that sound pretty? It ain't. Is God's right there? He don't need me to quote King James English to him. I talk to him like James talks. And sometimes it's, help! Sometimes it's, that's just about it. But sometimes it's a conversation. It's a back and forth. Okay, so make it part of your life. Make repentance part of your life. Make petitions part of your life. Make intercession a part of your life. And let the people that you are affecting, let them hear you. Then modeling and mentoring, again, in Titus 2, but 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. Live a life that's imitable, that can be not just imitation, because at some point, the life needs to be emulated. And emulation is different than imitation. So be imitable. Pair with people that need, you know, you may find somebody that needs just to be encouraged. Be that encourager. Model faith. Show people faith. Faith is a powerful thing that God has given us. It not only works to salvation, but it also carries us. The Bible tells us the just might live by faith. Isn't that what it says? No, that ain't what it says. The just, if they feel like it, are going to live by faith. That ain't what it says. It says the just shall live by faith. Okay? So model, mentor, okay? And then holiness and habits. Establish rules. I know that's anathema to people today to have rules in the house, but I'm a little old-fashioned when it comes to things, and I'm not going to have a kid giving me what for and sending me down the road. Why? Because I'm a meanie? No, because I have rules. And right on the right beside our door, we had framed in a picture frame, and it had house rules. And you don't break these rules. Not in my house. And it was fathers provoke not. And it had this whole, it was rules for me too. No fair. They all had all the scriptures on there. But it's no fair saying, well, I'm the big cheese around here and you do what I say and I don't have any rules. You need to be first partaker if you're the leader in the home. And the rules are for you too. And so set, and those are all, you know, I'm talking about biblical rules. You know, establish rules that affect apostolic convictions. Watch it, y'all. Those of you that are parents, I am pleading with you. Watch the media. Do not let your kids have unfettered access to media. I'm speaking from experience, but also watch modesty. Oh, I know what you're talking about there. You're talking about the way they dress before. I'm talking about modesty in apparel, modesty in appearance, modesty in speech, modesty in the way they conduct themselves. Modesty. Teach people stewardship. People come into the church and they don't know what stewardship is. And so we need to be a model for stewardship. Okay. And then mission and service. Learn how to serve. Teach people how to serve. Create a legacy of serving. There are so many things that we can do. We can work in the food pantry. We can get together in a life group and share testimonies. And we can. There's all kinds of things that we can do in order to create legacy in people. All right. So we're just about at the end of this. I'm going to talk about some obstacles to creating legacy. The first one is a big one. I'm just too busy. I got too much going. You've got a business. You're busy. But you are never too busy to create legacy. Because legacy should be woven into everything you do. You see? But this is one of the biggest things. An obstacle to creating legacy is that we are just too busy and have no time for it. Then what about insecurity? You know, I'm not really good at talking to young people. I'll do my best. I try. But I'm talking about in a classroom setting like this. I'm not really good at talking to young people. I'll do the best that I can. But sometimes I have trouble relating to them like I should. I thank God for youth leaders know how to relate to kids, okay? But there's a generational divide sometimes. Well, I didn't have this when I was growing up. You all got all these things, all these devices and these, you know, game systems and all that. And all I had was Pong. Anybody remember Pong? All right. How about blended families? You say, well, why is that there, Brother Griever? Because you can have a family that is intrinsically from different types of culture. And they come together and you've got mom and dad who have come together as husband and wife, but then you have kids that have a different way about them. And a lot of times it creates an obstacle to creating legacy because dad goes to do something with the kids of mom and mom says, oh no, we don't do that. And then mom goes to do something, whether it's correction or it could be any number of things. And there's an obstacle there. And we're living in a society that has a huge segment of our society is blended families. Mm-hmm. And so We have to understand that. If you're part of a blended family, it's an obstacle, but it's not something that's insurmountable. It can be overcome. And you can create just as beautiful and just as powerful a legacy in a blended family as a family that was always together. Okay? And then prodigals. I put out here to the side of this false failure. One of the biggest obstacles to creating legacy is parents whose children have walked away from the faith. And these parents beat themselves up daily. I'm a failure. I failed my kids. I failed them in legacy. I'm a failure. No, you are not. The Bible says to teach them these things when they're coming up, so that when they're old, they won't depart from them. What does it mean, them? It's the things you taught them. It's not talking about mind control. You know, God doesn't control their mind. He doesn't say, well, you teach them these things, and then from then on, I got them by the scruff of the neck, and by God, they're going to serve me no matter what. No. The proper way to look at that scripture is when you teach them, they will never forget it. Here's what I told my kids. You may grow up and act like an idiot, but you will never do it without thinking, my dad taught me better than this. And believe me, we've seen it. And thank God. Thank God, God's mercy and grace. And I beat myself up daily about I'm a failure. I failed my kids. I failed. And what happened was they grew up and made their own decision. But now my son is working in a church down in South Pittsburgh, Tennessee, and leading service and teaching. And I just, my heart, I'm so thankful. And to talk to him now, the whole time he was away, he was saying, Dad, I never forgot. I never forgot the things that you and Mom taught me. That's what that scripture means. They'll never be able to get away from the truth that you put in them. Okay. So that's obstacles. Very quickly, let's go through breakthroughs. Small starts. Small starts. When's the best time to build a tree? Or what, build a tree? When's the best time to plant a tree? Do you know the best time to plant a tree?
Today.
Seed.
So what was that?
Seed.
Wow. Yeah.
Small. Almost little. A seedling.
What about when? Let's talk about time.
I'll follow the year.
All the year? Yeah. Don't ruin me. Yeah.
Sorry.
When's the best time to plant a tree? 10 years ago. That's the best time to plant a tree. There's another best time. You know what the best time is?
Today.
Right now. Because if you're always planning on it, you'll never do it. But if you didn't plant it 10 years ago, plant it today. Because what do trees do? See, you're in the business of trees. So what do trees do? So that sapling doesn't stay a sapling. It grows. And so if you think Jesus is the one that related the seed in God's word is tied to a lot of things. But in that one where the sower went forth to sow, he said the seed is the word of God. And it starts so very tiny, but it grows into something beautiful. And it produces fruit. And so don't wait to plant the seed. Plant it today. Well, I didn't plant it 10 years ago. Don't worry about 10 years ago. That was a great time to plant, but now's a great time to plant. Okay? Then consistency over intensity. We need to understand it is better to be consistent with a 5-minute family prayer than it is to be intense once a year with a 1-hour family prayer. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. All right. Grace to start again. Well, I messed up. I quit doing it. I got busy. Remember, obstacle. I got busy and I quit doing that. Start again. Don't give up. Then, intercession with fasting. I've got some scriptures there. Let's see. Intercession with fasting. Where are we? Here we go. All right. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's James 5:16. And Acts 10 and 30, it was Cornelius, and he was fasting about his family, and God sent the truth to his household. And then gentleness and truth. You see, let's see, Ephesians 6 and 4. Don't provoke to wrath, but bring kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What does that mean? Nurture is teaching, increasing virtue, and chastening. Okay? Teaching, increasing virtue, and chastening. And admonition is rebuking, warning, and exhortation. All right? This doesn't mean being mean to people. It means when somebody trips and falls, you don't pick them up and say, "You idiot, why in the world would you fall down like that? You ought to be ashamed of yourself skinning your knee like that." That's not how we should be. You pick them up. You put a Band-Aid on their boo-boo. You dust them off. You say, "Now watch where you're going this time." That's admonition, by the way. Watch where you're going this time. Don't be looking at your phone. Watch where you're stepping. It's not talking about being, can I use the term jerk? Is it okay if I use the term jerk? It's not being a jerk. It's talking about being gentle and giving them truth. What does the Bible say? Speak the truth in love. Okay. So, we've got around 10 minutes. So let's look at these blanks here. You don't have to fill all of these out today, but it's just kind of a starting place. A 90-day legacy plan. Who are the people that you influence and who are the people that influence you? List, just for right now, list a name. Think of somebody that could be your child, it could be a young person that you talk to, it could be a neighbor, a friend, somebody that you're able to influence. And then come up with, what is the anchor time? If it's your kids, maybe it's breakfast, right? Or supper. It could be dinner time. Any time that you are around them and you can talk to them. A scripture plan. Everybody, who has a favorite scripture about the goodness of God? Anybody have a favorite scripture about the goodness of God?
Romans 8:28, as cliche as it sounds.
Go ahead.
You could be back up to 15:6, Pete.
Yeah.
To deal with today.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And that's
8:28. Quote it for us.
We know that all things shall work together for him who loves called according to birth. But we know that all things work together in him who loves deep calm according to his purpose. And things don't just work out for good, they work out for you and those of us that are saved.
Yes.
That are called according to his purpose.
And then you could use that to build on with people. You could say, you've got to have purpose. You've got to have, and it's not, purpose is not something that is, you know, way out there and, you know, purpose is something that you can find just by doing the work of God. Anybody else a favorite scripture about the goodness of God in your life? How about this one? You mentioned Romans 8, so let me do a little bit of quote. Who shall separate us from the love of God?
Oh, yes.
Shall nakedness or peril or sword or... He said, we are killed all the day long for your sake. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. This is talking about a relationship with God that goes beyond what this life has to offer. When we teach somebody that there is more to life than just what's in your wallet and what the job is that you have, you know. One more. Somebody have a
far level plans that I have for you. Yeah. I don't remember the right.
I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace to give you an expected end. What's that? Well, that means he's going to give you a future. You're going to have an expectation. You know, Philippians, Paul talks about that earnest expectation. You know what that means, earnest expectation? I told the staff this one time, but the earnest expectation means that you kind of stand on your tiptoes and you look at it. You ever stood on your tiptoes looking for somebody to show up? I used to stand there waiting on my dad to show up to pick me up, and I keep inching over to try to see a little bit further down the road, as if I could see further down the road, that'd make him get there quicker. But they didn't make him get there quick. But that's earnest expectation. You're looking for something. That there are so many scriptures that we come in contact with. You know, maybe you don't have one to quote, but could you say, just by nodding your head, that you know a scripture that really speaks to you? God didn't give you that scripture to keep to yourself. I just had, in 2020, I was in a service, and I saw this fellow over there, and God did one of these. Come here, sister, dude. God did one of these. You ever had God do this to you? He starts nudging him, and I'm standing there going, I know him. I don't know who he is. I don't know his name. I don't know where he's from. And God just kept on. And so I just went over there and I started praying for him. And I don't even remember what I said. Just this last week, his pastor saw me at Quispamfix. And he said, I want to tell you about this guy which you prayed for back in Philly for me. He said, that guy tells everybody that a preacher came up and prayed for him at this conference. And he tells them what you said, and he says it changed the course of his life.
Yeah.
Now, what are you saying that, brother? Are you trying to tell us how great you are? No, I'm testifying to you about how God wants to use you. Amen. Who knows when we get to the other side, how many people are going to be able to point at what we did. And sometimes it's just that favorite verse you have. You even said it. You said, sounds cliche, right? Because you've quoted it to yourself so many times. But I promise you, there's somebody down the road in your life that is going through the hardest time of their life. And you'll quote that kind of pithy scripture that you have just held in your heart for so long. And you'll say, man, all things work together. You're the called according to God's purpose. You're working in the kingdom, and all these things are going to work together. And you know what? It could change their life. I'm over time.
Yes.
I love you. God bless you.